rather than introducing my whole family to you, which does help because then I'm not just a talking head, but I'll read a text I got this morning from my mother. And now, when I say I'm going to read a text I got this morning from my mother, I get a text every Sunday morning from my mother. And this has been going on for as long as I can remember. My mother's 95 years of age, and she was widowed in a sense that her husband left her when she was 40, I'm going to say 46, but you know, it happened over a couple of years. He was, I think, about 42 at the time-ish. Well, she was born in 28, he was born in 1932. So my dad pastored the local Assembly of God church, and somewhere in that, and I'm careful. He was an affable fella, and he's gone to the next life, but he was the pastor of the church. Got friendly with one of the ladies in the church that wasn't his wife, and left my mum after giving her 12 children and in 16 years. So there is Joanne, Jan, Jackie, Phil, my oldest brother, Susan, David, Steve, Beth, Julie, Andrew, Richard, and Judy. And my mother has 40 grandchildren. She has currently 80 great-grandchildren. And that does not look like it's about to stop anytime soon. They are going like rabbits. But Mum sends me a text. Now, my oldest sister, my youngest sister was about 18 months old when my mum suffered the tragedy. Now, I want to be clear on this. I'm talking to people now that have done the same thing to families. But you need to know, number one, I don't know who you are. Number two, I have no axe to grind. If you have not got sin in your life, fly around the room. Yeah. We talk about little sins and big sins. Jesus died on the cross for sin. So I have utterly no malice toward my dad. He was a very affable fellow. Did I have to get over some stuff? You better believe it. You better believe it. And but the history record. My dad died a hypnotherapist, ran a clinic and had team and I don't think it was that, but whatever it was, that's it. So Mum had 11 children at home when Dad left us. My younger sister was about 18 months of age. I got married at 18. I remember asking my dad if he'd, because it was pretty fresh, I asked him if he'd come to my wedding without his new wife, who was formerly my elder sister's best friend. And he said, well, what do I want to do that for? And I'm thinking, like, I'm 18 looking at a bloke in his 40s and I got to explain it to you? Sort of a Dr. James, sometimes you're smart for what you don't say. I said, Dad, I like you, but Mum's done the tough yards, mate. She cries every time your wife walks in the room. I just want to give her a good day, you know. He said, well, I'm not coming. I said, that's cool. He didn't. There's no malice. Him to me to him. Yeah. Our family's been blessed. We don't really have a lot of malice going on. Have we punched each other? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But so I'm giving you that backdrop just to help you understand the sort of woman that writes a text like I'm about to read you. I got this morning, and so I put it in the notes. It says this. Good morning, Steve. As I'm about to call it a day, because currently it's about 2 a.m. in Australia where she lives. So she wrote this about 4 hours ago. I'm about to call it a day, love heart emojis. Acts 2, 32 and 33 tells me how Father God is true to his promise. I thank God for the Holy Ghost. Fire emoji. I'm telling you the truth. It's all there. I simply copy-pasted it into my notes. Just, Neil, isn't it? See that? It's even me. She even puts me in there. The bloke with a beard. She's unbelievable. She's 4'8". She's built like a broomstick. Dr. James, she does 6,000 steps a day. I showed her that pedometer on her iPhone, and so she's into it. And so she catches the bus to the mall. I mean, the woman is pretty good with a jug cord, if you remember. Anyone remember that type of discipline? Some of you guys under 20 said, what would you do that for? Yeah, I know you got a social worker, but we had a jug cord. And all right. I thank God for the Holy Ghost fire emote. We are dominion creatures, given the power to live above the onslaughts that try to destroy us. Have a wonderful day, Steve. I love you. Man with the beard emoji. Feminine emoji with the circle and the arrow. Like, that's her pronoun. Two love heart emojis, praying hands emojis, Bible emoji and fire emoji. Yeah. That's my mother. So I am here with that type of power. What we're doing as a church, we're doing the cloud of witnesses. When the Bible was written, it did not have chapter and verse like we quote. Dr. James, me, Pastor Jared, we've sort of quoted chapter and verse. It wasn't written like that. That's just to help us know where to stop our devotions. So you don't feel guilty that I want to stop now. And so about every morning I will take... Now, I say every morning because I'm what's called a fowl. So there's two types of people. There's lots, but there's owl, night, fowl, morning. I'm a morning guy. So every morning I find a chair. I call it 15 minutes in the chair. Some people call it devotions. Some people call it enter the closet. A lot of people coming out, but Christians should still be going in. And some call it their quiet time. Now, I call it 15 minutes in the chair. It doesn't have to be 15 minutes, and it doesn't have to be a chair. This is just a metaphor for how I do it. Now, Pastor Jared, I don't do it every morning, but I don't miss many. All right. Like when I go home next week to Australia, I lose a day, so I probably won't do it that day. I fly out Monday, arrive Wednesday, Tuesday went. So I'm not sure that I'll get to do it next Tuesday. So, but I do it pretty well every morning. And I don't read a lot of scripture because the Bible in John 8 says, know the truth. It doesn't say read the truth. I know a lot of people that read a lot know squat. Whoa. I'd rather you read a little and knew a little. And changed a little. Yeah. All right. So the goal is not 10 chapters. The goal is to... This is an autobiography. Yeah. And it's not your story. Right. And yet we read it to find a blessing for us. Yeah. I didn't read Nelson Mandela's biography to find a blessing for me. I genuinely wanted to learn about a man that was incarcerated for 28 years on Robben Island. Yeah. Now, did I get blessed learning it? Absolutely. But I didn't set out to learn about me. Yeah. So this is an autobiography. And I'm learning about Heavenly Father. I do this. Some people call it, you know, altar. You know, I'm going to have my altar or my family altar. Sometimes we get our family around and we do it. We did it with our kids growing up every single Monday. You didn't go out Monday night in my family. And up until I have a 15-year-old granddaughter. I have a 40-year-old daughter and a 37-year-old daughter, a 34-year-old daughter and a 29-year-old son. All married, all gone, 7 grandkids. So up until their kids started going to, like, middle school, we stopped getting together on Monday nights as a family. My wife, Susie, would simply send out a text, who's coming for dinner tonight? And they'd text back, yeah, can you do potato bake? And, you know, can you do this? And it'd cost us a lot of money and we'd get together. And but they learned that from growing up together. Where we'd send one up, you're not washing the dishes tonight, you can go to your room, come back with the, you know, so they bring the tennis racket round, down, and they lead the worship, you know, with, you know, he won't, or whatever. And then they, you know, I'd tell them, I'd do Bible studies with them, like quizzes, like, you know, who's, where's Shrek in the Bible? You know, a talking donkey, and keeping it on their level. I am blessed that I've got 4 adult children that are serving Christ. My eldest daughter and husband pastor a church. My next daughter is a a high school teacher by training, and her husband works in commerce for the federal government, but she's the kids' pastor at her church. My next daughter probably led worship in her home church, my home church, this morning. And then my son is the drummer in his church. He's the production guy and church of thousands. Flies a drone and takes pictures at everyone's wedding, and he's a commercial electrician on the side. And cloud of witnesses. So when the book of Hebrews was written, it wasn't chapter and verse. So in chapter 12, as we've got it, it says this. It says, we are now surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. But if you read this in the context it was written, in that it wasn't the start of a chapter, it simply follows on from what we call chapter 11. And that's got a whole bunch of people that we've been sharing about over the last few weeks. And so today we're going to pull out of the cloud Abraham. And I want to have a look at him if we can. He is called, Hebrews 11 is called the Faith Hall of Fame. Now, they didn't call it that. I think they'd be probably embarrassed about it. All heroes hate to be heroes, you know. But I think for us that read it, we clearly are happy to call these people heroes. I mean, it says someone was sawn in half. All right, yeah, they're a hero. And didn't deny their faith. Others were fed to lions. Yeah, well, they're a hero. But speaking of faith, I want you to put up on the screen Habakkuk 2. Have a look at this. I'm talking fast, so hopefully I'm going to talk a little more British so that you understand me. Have a look. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. One small explanation. That word just is a shortened version of a longer word, justified. If you went to Bible college, they would have taught you what that word means. And the way I was taught it was simply to think of it like this. It's just as if I'd. So the just as if I'd. Just as if I'd what? Just as if I'd never sinned. Those people. We live by faith. We live faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says it is impossible to please God without faith. So I am justified. I'm not perfect. It's just as if I'd never sin, because Jesus had sin on him, not in him. All right, I preached at Easter time one time, Pastor Jared, that Jesus was not murdered. Now, the people that took his life surely could be charged with murder, but he was not murdered because he was not surprised. Yeah. All right. He was not overpowered. Okay. And in fact, he laid down his life. So we are justified by faith in the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sin. I have 11 siblings, and on occasions, one of them would protect a little brother and say, Dad, that wasn't him, it was me. And so I'd have a sister or a brother take the quench the punishment of my father to protect me. When I heard about Jesus, man, I thought his name was Phil, because that's my older brother's name. And so I am justified by faith. All right, so that's have a look at Romans 1:17. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Rome. He was the apostle. There was a church in Rome, if you like, was a campus. So the campus pastor would read the letter that the apostle wrote. And in it, it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, it says, as it is written. Where was it written? It was written in Habakkuk. So the Apostle Paul was quoting Habakkuk. Have a look at Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 11. It's on the screen now. It says, but that no one is justified by the... See, you're not just as if I'd because you paid. It's not just as if because I'm different than everyone else. We come from a different type part of town. Now, you're not justified by any law or decree. You are justified by faith. And it says, for the just shall live by faith. So Habakkuk 2, Romans 1, Galatians 3. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. It says here, now the just shall... We've seen that line before. Yes, we have. We saw it in Galatians 3. We saw it in Romans 1. And we saw it in Habakkuk 2:4 for the first time. Now, here's the question. If God's got a limited amount of space to give us what he needs for us to do this pilgrimage called earth, Why is he repeating himself four times? And that's a lesson in itself. And here it is. If you were to look up in the English dictionary what the number four means, you could do this. I promise you, this is what it says. It says, a number that follows three. Oh, we're good. We're good. Well, see, because we don't have really a dictionary for numbers. We have a dictionary for words. You want to look up the word confluence, plethora, you know, ornithorhynchus, and you'll find a definition. If you look up the word great leader, there's a photo of Pastor Jared right on that page. All right? And but so you get, but we don't have a dictionary for numbers. But in Hebrew, they have a dictionary for numbers. And so when you, so the Bible is literal and it's to us cryptic because we miss some of this stuff. But what the number four means is this, and I'll illustrate it. If you talk to somebody and they're a bit of a traveller, you say, oh, where have you been? They say, I've been to the four corners of the earth. What are they telling you? They're telling you that they've been everywhere. Yeah. Now, they only mentioned four, you know, the four corners of the earth, but we are to believe that means everywhere. If I lose something and I've looked north, south, east, west, you know I've looked everywhere. Of course, except the place where the thing is. By the way, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the word news is an acronym for north, east, west, south, because it's the news from everywhere. And that's how they arrived at the word. So have a look at this from a Bible point of view. In the Old Testament, God represented himself and his character to the people through, on one occasion, the tabernacle of Moses. It had an outer court, an inner. Pastor Jared, just a little bit of theology and then we'll pick up pace. All right. So you had an outer court, inner court, and a holy of holies. Now, the average person couldn't get into the holy of holies. The priest went in there once a year and that was that. The outer court, a lot of slaughter of animals and stuff. So, but the people would walk past and they would see the, we'll call it a fence. It's a bit more elaborate than that. But in the doorway to the tabernacle of Moses, there were four pillars. Because Hebrew people knew what four meant. Yeah. Now, someone said, "We don't an architect. We don't need four. I've come up with a design where we can do it with two." Well, it's not up to your design, mate. God's trying to tell us something. So what's he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that when anyone walked past, maybe they're feeling guilt or shame or they're having a bad day, every time they saw that four, it told them, whatever's going on in there, I'm in on it. Yeah. If there's forgiveness for sin in there, it's for me. Yeah. That's what it told them. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. What do you think? It was a competition and it was a dead heat. No, because each one of them, I haven't got time to tell you, have the each, but Matthew has a genealogy, Mark does not, because Mark was written for Greeks. They were mostly servants. They didn't have genealogies. So you defend them by putting one in there. And so the four speaks to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. Nobody's excluded for what Jesus did on the cross. That's what four meant. Now let's get back to our lesson. Because we think of the giants of faith. No, the justified shall live by faith. Yeah. Turn to your neighbour and says, if four means all of us, maybe I'm supposed to. You might be living out of your checkbook. You might be living out of, you know, your acumen in some way. Your savvy gets you through. Well, God wants you to live by faith. Yeah. Now we come to our main man for today. He is called the father of faith. Now, the father of a thing, as we talk about it, doesn't necessarily mean they invented it. Henry Ford did not invent the motor vehicle, but he is called the father of the automotive industry because of his significant contribution to take it forward. Walt Disney is called the father of animation. Animation was going on decades before Walt got Mickey to do what he does. But such was the quantum leap he gave that field of endeavor. He's called the father of animation. Mother Teresa. Compassion was around before Mother Teresa. But didn't she goad our conscience as nations? Father Abraham, why? That's our lesson today. Okay, little quiz. Let's pretend we're Monday night devotions at the Kennedy household. He opened the Red Sea, didn't he? That's the guy. I'm going with this lady over here. Yeah, she seems like she went to a VBS once in her life. Okay, so no, that was Moses, if I'm correct. Okay, and is it?
It's her, Emmy. She know. We know.
You know. You know stuff.
I know something.
I'm going over here then. I want to talk to the people that don't know stuff so I can pull the wool over their eyes. Oh, he must have been the bloke in the battle that said, "Son, stand still. Ha! I haven't finished my fight." Oh, we got other people in the group now. We've got the phone a friend happening. That was Joshua. The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the bloke in the prison, interpreting dreams. That must be... That was Joseph. Look, what I'm taking your boat out into the lake just simply to help you see so your mind's done. Well, what did Abraham do to be the father? I mean, Mother Teresa, I get it. Walt, I get it. Henry, hello, they're still selling more F trucks than Chevs. Sorry. But what did he do? He had a kid when he was 100. Oh, hello. Well, he wasn't even the first person to do that. In the same chapter we're introduced to Abraham, Genesis 11, Shem, Noah's son, gets off the boat and within 2 years has his first child, Arphaxad, aged 100. Well, what did he do then? Nothing. Well, maybe not. In Genesis 12, we meet him. He's introduced in 11, but we meet him in Genesis 12. And God speaks to him. And God tells him he's going to have a son. And he's 75. He has that son when he is 100. And I'm now starting to think, see how faith works to a degree. Just try hanging on to a promise for 25 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
Tenacity. I mean, Noah, 120 years building an ark.
Yeah.
What are you doing that for? It's going to rain. What's that?
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, that's pretty out there.
Yeah.
So I do see tenacity in all of these people.
Yeah.
Can we put a picture of my house up? I've lived here for 25 years.
Hi.
25 years ago. Now, you understand from my family background, I'm a welfare kid. I'm home from a single-parent family. Dad left. He was a pastor, so he got zippity-doo-dah back in those days to start with. And now, so I'm a welfare kid. My wife and I got four kids. We've got a little house. We've knocked down walls. The car's now living out on the front lawn. And finally, we think we need a bigger house. So we go and start looking. I think we walked into this one by accident, and because it's way, way outside of what we can do. And if you're a Christian, you'll get this. We got one of these. Ooh. You know what it is, eh? Yeah, hello. Yeah, I need a Big Mac. No. Now, if you're visiting church, you think we're weird because Christians just, ooh, get feelings. No, but that's where they start. You've got to then add to that. But both me and my wife, we just got this prompting, we call it, that was to be our house. Now, it's not a palace. It's only got seven bedrooms and four bathrooms on a half an acre near the state forest. I call it the Ponderosa. You know, it's just, Hoss and Little Joe live there. It's just my place. 25 years. But we felt we're going to, so we tried to buy it. Can you imagine how I felt when we moved into that house? 2 years later, 2 years we were given the keys to that house. You go to the gym for 2 years. This is how it worked. I leave home where I'm living and my office is there, but I drive this way because I've got to drive down the street. Because if I lived there, that's what I'd do. And then I'd go to the office. And someone at the office says, you left home 20 minutes ago. Why did it take you so long? I said, because I had to come from home. But they said, you live close. I said, yeah, but I had to come from home, mate. Get it? And then I'd leave work and I'd go home. I put the address of this house on the back of my office wall. So every time I walked out, I would see where I live, even though I didn't live there. Well, let me read you a verse that comes from Abraham. Have a look at Abraham here. He's brilliant. It says, Abraham, book of Romans, chapter 4, even when there was no reason for hope. Yeah. If you understood my financial situation, that's never going to be my house. So even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Believing that he would become, in his case, the father of many nations. In my case, I'm going to live in that house. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. By the way, your friend's faith will weaken because it's not their promise, it's yours. I know people that pay out on their friends because they're not sticking with them. They're having enough trouble keeping their own stuff together, mate. If it's your dream, it's your dream. And so I started with a lot of people driving down the street with me. After about 2 weeks, Alyssa, they've all gone. God's got something better. Look at me. Better than what? We're going to the promised land. Oh, it's giants. Hey, God, have you got something better? No. No, I've got what I said. So people who are looking for God having something better, I'm okay with that. It just tells me they may not have had a God said in the first place. But once you get a God said, you're responsible to live by faith. And so I'm driving past. Oh, let's finish the verse. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 he figured his body was as good as kaputsky. And so was Sarah's womb. So why is he the father of faith? Is it tenacity? Because after 2 years of hanging on, I felt like I didn't hang on 25, just two. But I felt like a colossus. When I landed that fish, people were high-fiving me like, man, you really hung on. You believe God, Steve. You're awesome. You're a man of faith. So I understand that. But in our last few minutes, I want to show you something that I don't think opposes that, but I think more energizes that. And without this, you may never have the tenacity. You see, Abraham didn't open the Red Sea, didn't stop the sun. We all think it's the extraordinary, but I hope to show you something so earthy that every man and woman of God can live by faith. Yeah. And here's the first thing. The first thing is the promise. Genesis 12, 7a, have a look at this. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, his name's Abraham, gets changed to Abraham. I'm just going to call him Abraham to save the confusion. You read Genesis 11 to 25, you'll get the whole better than Mills and Boone. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your descendants. So he's already now hinted. God never does it in black, bold type. It's just a carrot for you to chase. So God's hinted that you're going to have descendants, and he's got none. So what do we do when God gives us a promise? The chips sort of fall two ways. The first group of people, well, this is me, in my 20s, one of the biggies called me out of a crowd to prophesy over me. Are we sort of familiar with that?
Yeah.
And they prophesied over me about potential that God knew about but was trying to unlock in me. Someone recorded it and gave me the recording. And this is what I heard. No. 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 And I realised, who's that buffhead? And I realised it was me. God's unpacking this incredible future, and I can't even hear the prophecy. All I can hear is some boof going, no, no, no. We go the humble route.
Yeah.
which is half hum, half bull. A few people do the other way. They're probably only going, oh, yeah, now you're seeing it. Listen, people, this is me. Yeah, God, I've been waiting for you. Now, the mother of James and John, she was that type. Now, if you've never read the story, it's in Matthew, but she don't even wait for the prophecy and she goes and tells Jesus how good these boys are. You know, you got something going. You're not bad, Jeezy. I reckon when you get there, though, with the help of my boys, one on the left, one on the right, you could really make this thing a wing ding. I don't meet a lot of people like that, but I've met one or two. But here's the thing. The responses are actually the same. Because in both responses, it is where do I fit in relation to that promise. What did Father Abraham do? Put up 12b. And Abraham, not one reference to him and where he fits in it. Look at me. If you take one thing home, take this home. Abraham worshipped the Lord of the promise, not the promise of the Lord. It says Abraham, if I can paraphrase, got up the next morning like he did the morning before and built an altar. Said, Lord, you're magnificent. And Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I honour you, Lord. He built an altar unto the Lord. What comes after the promise? Ladies, when you find out from the doctor, you're pregnant. You're pregnant. That's the promise. What happens next? You have a baby. No. Kenkels. Do you have Kenkels here? You don't have shins anymore. You just have upper thighs really low. It ends up on a slab in a hospital with a woman yelling and a man going, you did this to me! Well, that was my experience. Anyway. The promise was so beautiful, wasn't it? I didn't sign up for this! Have a look at this verse. We call it the process. Genesis 12:8. After that, after what? After getting the promise. Abraham traveled. Oh no. I don't care what language you speak. When things go south, it's not a good day. It got hilly, rugged. Well, look, God told me I'm getting a house. I'm straight down to IKEA, looking at all the new furnishings. I'm booking a U-Haul. We're moving in, baby. And someone bought the house, Alyssa. Someone didn't look at it. Someone bought it. They're in, I'm out. What do you do now? This is where you realize the importance of worshiping the Lord of the promise, not the promise of the Lord. Who was it that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? What do you reckon? Do you think he worshipped the Lord of the promise or the promise of the Lord? Yeah. What about those? We are not careful to answer you, O King, in this matter. Our God, he could help us. If he doesn't, though, what do you think of those three Hebrew children? Did they worship the Lord of the promise or the promise of the Lord? Right. What about that little girl in Luke 1? I am your servant. Do everything to me according to your word. I almost feel like the angel should have said, are you sure? This is going to get bad before it gets good. I think that little girl worshipped the Lord of the promise. Where do you meet the Lord of the promise? Not in the battlefield. What does it say of Abraham? Next verse. What verse have I got you? Next verse, 12:9. So then Abraham continued traveling south. She's still going down. By stages toward the Negev. Next one. Next verse. Hang on, I've got to give it to you. 12:9, it says, there he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord and worshipped him. When it was the promise, he worshipped the Lord. During the process, he worshipped the Lord. Just keep turning up. He didn't move the sun. He didn't open the sea. He just kept building altars. Next comes the problem. You ever tried to help God? You probably haven't. You've probably never given up. You've probably never messed up. You've probably never said. But I have. And some of God's best. What was it, Moses, that saw the Egyptian hurting a Hebrew? And he had a promise that he was going to be a deliverer. So what did he do? He helped God. What about Rebecca? You know? She knew Jacob was going to get the promise, so what did she do? She helped God. Just glue some animal skin on. But, Mum, I'm not even hairy. Your dad's a dipstick. He'll never know. We are good at helping God. Pastor Jared, God told me, I've never told anyone else to do this and I'm not doing it today, but God told me about 30 years ago, all during this process of the house, to stop getting the government's family support for families that don't earn much. It was $350 a week then, and that's still a significant amount now. God said, I want you to live differently. Don't take that. Yeah. I'm not telling you not to, please. Abraham's promise wasn't Joseph's promise. Yeah. This was Steve. Yeah. So what did I do? I thought, well, it would be stupid not to take the government's money. So I'll still get it and I'll give it to a poor person at the church. Only trouble with that is, one, God didn't tell me to be Robin Hood. And number two, about every other week, that poor person at the church was, I'd just give it to Susie. She's my wife. And I figured, well, I'm the poor person at the church. Till one day I felt God simply said, did I ask you to help me or did I ask you to do what you're told? Abraham told Sarah, could you please say you're my sister? Because you got to trust God with the promise, guys. So long story short, Abraham messed up real bad. And this is where Christians get off the bus. They move from the front row to the back row. They start coming sporadically. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. They either don't get up to do anything for God again, or they never rise beyond a very low ceiling. But what did Abraham do? It says here, Abraham was deported from the country. And when he was deported, it says this of him. In Genesis 13:4, Abraham left the country and he went toward Bethel and Ai. And it says this was the same place where Abraham had built an altar. And there he worshipped the Lord again. I just want to make a real small point. There are some days when you sit in this chair, you don't feel like Nostradamus. You can't even sing a new song. But God's just happy you came. I promise you. See, he didn't build another one. He just went to one he had a pattern now. So he just turned, God, I got nothing. You probably want to retract the promise because I have stuffed up. And if you will sit here, you will hear him say, the promise is good, okay? But I stuffed up. Yep. But I'm still backing you. And right now, people's dreams are having Holy Spirit breathe on them again right now. You think you're done. You think you've lost it. If you read Exodus 20, you'll realize an altar could not be above ground level. So don't think of some great edifice. It had to be at ground level. It could not be, you couldn't use a tool to fashion the stones. It had to be so natural, so authentic. That's all God wants you to be when you come sit in this chair. I say, well, God, he says, you're talking to me now, mate. I know you. All right, 2 minutes and I'm done. That's the problem, but there's a bigger problem. The bigger problem is if the devil can't get you with sin and shame, he'll get you with success. Wow. And I've been doing this for over 40 years. And I've seen people that go into this with a promise and say, when I finish med school, I'm going to go to the mission field. And we need as many staying in town getting rich, like Dr. James talked about today, and resource the house. So I'm not putting a quality judgment. I just know people. I've said to them, what are you doing this for? And they've told me. But somewhere in the process, they get successful. Too successful. This is generally the first thing sacrificed because they're busy keeping all the balls juggling. And they can't even find 15 minutes for the Creator. And, of course, service at church goes. Coming to church can sometimes go. And God's good. He never takes his gifts back. But there's something to pay for it. What did Abraham do? See, God, he was already a mega millionaire, and yet God said, look around, I'm going to give you everything that you can see. And so what did he do? Genesis 13:18 says, Abraham moved his camp to Hebron. There he built another. God, if you're going to take my success to a new level, I better start taking, maybe I'm going to have to do 30 minutes in the chair now. But I'm not going to sacrifice the chair. He didn't have the sun stand still. He didn't open the Red Sea. But we call him the Father of Faith. The last thing I want to say is this. He passed it on. Put that photo up of my mother if you could. She's 95 years of age. Her husband left her. Where was she the next Sunday? She's in the front. She was the pastor's wife the week before. Now she's this beaten, broken, humiliated. But where was she? She's on the front row of the church with all of her kids. I remember one day I didn't want to go. I don't know how old I was. I said, Mum, I don't want to come. So I hid my shoes because she was a bit of a stickler for everything being tidy. She found one of them. So I thought I'm still going to get every day off here. And within about 10 minutes, I got a big bandage on the other foot. She said, just limp. But you ain't staying home, mate. Now you say, but she's a woman. Yeah, that's because Father of Faith is not a gender term. It's a spirit term. See, I'm the bride of Christ as much as she's the Father of Faith. Because she has been able to sire to another generation. And as a parent, I want to try to do it. I can't speak for all my kids. And not all of my mum's kids are following Christ. 3 to go. But she's taken her faith forward. Put this next photo up. I'm done. I'm out of time. This is my pastor. He's 73 years of age. But in that photo, he's 25. He's just returned from Vietnam. Serving his country like we're honouring those who have served ours here. Well, he's too young to be a father. No, he's been my pastor for 48 years. I got breakfast booked with him on June the 9th, 2 days after I land in my country. Everything I say and quote and do, I feel like he's standing behind me saying, because he's fathered or faithered me. So you can do it at home, but you can do it at church. My son's the drummer because a 16-year-old said to him when he was 11, you want to learn the drums. And now my son's, you get to pass on. And that's what builds your faith. And then, of course, you do it in our workplaces. When I was 17, I was initiated in my trade. This might mean nothing to you, but as a good Christian boy, I was stripped naked, dragged through the workshop. 150 people worked there, out to a gravel car park, thrown on the ground. We won't talk about what they did to me out there before they greased me from head to toe. with Christ. And then you've got to walk the walk of shame down the thing. And everyone's cheering and clapping. I went to the next kid who was going to be initiated. And I said, if you don't want it to happen, it won't. I wasn't trying to be a tough guy. I was just trying to say, there's a better culture to pass on. Yeah. And you know what? That's all it needed to blow the devil's candle out. And I promise you, no one suffered that after me. But you can do that at your work. You can start a culture that everyone has a birthday, gets a birthday cake. You might work in a negative environment. Well, say, I'm going to father faith here and turn it into positive. We are Christ's ambassadors representing him. Why is he called the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? It wasn't because he fathered them biologically. It's because there came a time he built one more altar, and that boy Isaac, you got to hear me, do your own study. He got on there himself. Abraham didn't put him on there. Abraham's 130-ish. This kid's got shoulders, pick handle wide. He'd seen his dad model it. He said, it worked for my dad. I don't know where my dad goes at 6 o'clock every morning, but he always comes out like it's going to be okay for our family. Isaac saw that. So when it came his challenge to get a promise, he started building his own altars. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the church, the family of God. Lord, some of us have thought this whole faith thing's about, you know, stopping typhoons. And it is that. There are those that will do that. But it's for every one of us to simply worship the Lord of the promise and not the promise of the Lord. If you're not connected to Jesus, you say, Steve, I need to connect to God. You don't know anything about that, but you just feel like, you know what, if God's got a plan, I want it. I want to surrender my life to God. I'll hand back to Pastor in 1 minute. But look at me, if I can pray for you where you sit, I'll stay here, you there. But if you look at me and raise your hand, I'll pray for you. You say, I've been away from God, but I need to come back. Just look at me, raise your hand. I'll see it. I'll say, put it down, and I will pray, and then we're going to lunch. Look at me right now. Put your hand up, and I'll pray for you where you sit. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Someone, God bless you. Look at me when you raise it so I can acknowledge you. God bless you. Someone else, just look at me. God bless you. Someone else, God bless you. God bless you and God bless you. Someone else, just look at me. Raise your hand. God bless you. Now, this is your prayer, and I'm going to pray it, so I want you to say, get ready for an amen at the end of it. This is what you're praying now. Heavenly Father, I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm giving up being in control of the good and the bad. And I pray, Lord God, that wherever my journey takes me, I will have you as the captain of my life. I will do this again tomorrow and the next day for as long as I will live. I will surrender my life to God. I pray you forgive my sin and show me the way forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jared, thank you.